Well, certainly it's my pleasure and privilege to be here this evening, and it's great to see each and every one that's gathered out. I want to thank the committee and the fellowship for the invitation to be here. I want to thank each one who's taken part and the blessing that it has been. If you have a copy of God's Word, I would like to ask you to turn, please, to the Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 10. The Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 10. Would encourage you that night after night and day after day that you do pray for the meetings. I've been told of much prayer that's been offered up already, and may the Lord be pleased to answer those prayers. But do keep praying that the Lord's presence would be known, His voice would be heard, and that His power would be seen in the salvation of those that are still in their sin, and indeed that those that are saved, that the Lord would lead every one of us on with Himself. But Mark's Gospel, in chapter 10, the context is that Jesus Christ is the one who has come to near the end of His ministry on this earth. For 3 years He's been travelling from village to village and from city to city, telling men, women and young people the good news of the gospel. Namely, that while we are yet sinners, that God has so loved us, He sent His Son to pay the debt for our sins. But Jesus Christ, in verse 1 of this chapter, we find that He now cometh into the coast of Judea, and He's on His way to Jerusalem, where He's going to give His life as a ransom for our sins, a payment for the debt that we owed to God the Father. And as Jesus Christ is on His way to Jerusalem, we find that someone runs to meet Christ. And we read of that person in verse 17. Let's read at verse 17 of Mark 10. And when he, that is Christ, was gone forth into the way, or into the road, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Amen. Well, then reading at verse 23, and let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. While I am praying audibly at the front, could I encourage you in the stillness of your own heart to ask that the Lord would speak to you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day which is Thy day, a day that's set aside from all others. We pray now, Lord, as we look at Thy precious word, that Thou wouldst be pleased to show much mercy and grace to every one of us here. Let Thy word live in every heart. May the power of the Spirit of God show us Christ. May the Spirit of God speak to everyone here. But Lord, we all have our own needs. There are those that are lost. They need to be saved. Father, show them their need and draw them to Christ. Draw them to Christ tonight, Father. We ask humbly if it be Thy will, knowing that our lives are but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, realizing the exhortation that behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. For us who are saved, Father, may we rejoice in the salvation that Christ has given to us. And Father, may we afresh give our all to Christ, seeing His love afresh to us this evening. Give all to Him who's worthy of it. Oh, Father, help us to give our all to Christ, seeing Him who is the Almighty God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. Bring afresh to my mind the words I was having to say, and let thy word go forth with life and power, advancing the kingdom of Christ. For his glory we pray it. Amen. Amen. Do you know what the best-selling book was last year? Or indeed the year before that, or the year before that, or indeed the decade before that? Every year it was the same book. It was the Bible. The secular British magazine, The Economist, records that the Bible sells around 100 million copies every year. To put that into perspective, that's over 250,000 every day, over 10,000 every hour, and over 3 Bibles every second. The question, of course, comes, why do people want to buy the Bible? Why this book? Why tens of millions of people want to buy the Bible? The Bible is also, according to Wycliffe, a Bible translation organization, the Bible has been translated into over 2,500 languages, meaning that over 95% of the entire population of this world has the Bible in their own language. And regarding the other remaining 5%, people are working hard, spending years of their time just to get the Bible translated into those languages, so that those remaining languages, those remaining people groups throughout the world can have the Bible in their mother tongue. Why? Why is the Bible such a popular book? Why do people want to translate it so that others can read it, others can understand it? It's because the Bible is unlike every other book. The Bible describes itself as holy in the New Testament. The term holy simply means that which is set apart. The term Bible itself simply means book. It's just a common term for book in the Greek. But the term holy for Holy Bible means it's a book that's set apart. The Bible itself describes itself as the living Word of God. The Bible tells us that it is breathed by God. Oh yes, men were used of God to write it physically, but yet just like a ship with its sails up is directed as the wind blows it, so the Spirit of God directed the men as they wrote the Bible. This is God's Word. I've been asked to come along this week to preach from the Bible. Not to preach from other book, but to preach from the Bible. And my desire is to preach from the Bible. The Bible describes itself as a light. A light, of course, enlightens. The Bible describes itself as a mirror. Many of you looked in the mirror before you came out tonight. When if you look at the mirror, you see the state of what you really are like. Would that be good or would that be bad? The Bible describes itself as a fire. Not a fire that kills, but a fire that purifies. And my prayer is that as we look at what the Bible has to say, night after night, that you and I will see ourselves for what we really are. And that the Spirit of God will purify us and draw us to Christ, or draw us closer to Christ. The Bible speaks about this man in Mark chapter 10, the verse 17, the verses that follow. In this particular account, we find that he is described as a rich man. If you look at Matthew's gospel, you would find that he's described as a young man. And if you look at Luke's account, you will find he's described as a ruler. And as a result, many people, as you can appreciate, then describe this man as the rich young ruler. I mean, if you take those three terms, it's very clear that this man is one who has position and influence. He has popularity and respect, and he's got possessions. He's a very wealthy person. We'll also find that he is one who's able to run, and that would indicate that he's got a good measure of health. He seems to have a lot. But what does the Bible have to say to us regarding him? Well, I would say that there's two things that the Bible says regarding him. There are the commendable aspects of this rich young ruler, and then, very sadly and tragically, there are the condemnable aspects of this rich young ruler. So let us look at the first set, the commendable aspects of this rich young ruler. And the first commendable aspect is this. This rich young man came to see Christ. If you look at me there at verse 17, we read, "And when he, that is Christ, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This young man came to see Christ. He did not come to see one of the disciples. He came to see Christ. He did not come to seek entertainment. He came to see Christ. He did not come to see the crowds that were following Christ. He came to see Christ. That's commendable, isn't it? And so I ask you this evening, why are you here? Are you here primarily just to please a friend because they've invited you? Are you here just out of nosiness to see what's happening? Are you here to see a girl or to see a fella? Is that your primary aim? Or are you here to see Christ above all? Yes, enjoy your fellowship afterwards. Nothing wrong with that. All good. But what is your primary aim? If your primary aim tonight is to come to see Christ, now not to see him physically like this young man did, because Christ, having died on the cross and rose from the dead, he's ascended up into heaven. We can't see him physically, but we can see him by faith. See him as he's revealed in the Word of God, the Savior that he is. Why have you come tonight? If you have come to see Christ primarily, then I commend you. This man came to see Christ, and that's commendable. But how did he come to see Christ? Well, notice with me a number of things briefly. This man came to see Christ with priority. I've already made mention that he was a ruler, and as a result, he would have had his responsibilities. He would have had his tasks to do, to be here on this occasion, to be there on another occasion. But this rich man has set aside those responsibilities and made it his priority to come and to see Christ. This man, no doubt, was popular because people had to elect him to be in the position of a ruler. No doubt many people would have wanted this young man's attention, but yet he set those people aside that he may go and see Christ. This man was rich, he had possessions, he could spend much of his time in pleasure, but yet he set aside those pleasures because he wanted to come and to see Christ. He set aside things that he would come to see Christ as a priority. And certainly I'm encouraged that you've all come here tonight. You set aside other things. There's many other places you could be tonight. You could be with friends, you could be away living up many different pleasures, you could be away doing many things, but you set aside time to come here tonight, and I commend you for that. And I encourage you to set aside time night after night as much as possible to come. But don't just come, but come to see Christ with that priority. If you've come here to see Christ above all, and that's your priority, I commend you. He came to see Christ with priority. He also came to see Christ openly. If you look at me at verse 17 of Mark 10, we read, and when Christ was gone forth into the way. I've already mentioned that term way is the idea Christ went into the road. That is the public road that went toward Jerusalem. Now this man being a ruler of the Jews, being very likely, as commentators would suggest, one of the religious leaders, one of the Sanhedrin. There was many people in the Sanhedrin who hated Christ, didn't want anything to do with Christ. Many of them thought Christ was indeed a false professor, a false teacher, not one to be listened to, not one to talk with, not one to be seen with. A waste of time. That's what many people in the Sanhedrin would have thought regarding Christ. But yet this young man didn't care what his colleagues thought of him going to see Christ. He didn't go to see Christ at night time in secret. No, he came to see Christ in the public road. There would have been, Christ was there, his 12 disciples were there, many crowds would have been there following Christ. And this man does not care what people think. He goes to see Christ openly. He doesn't care what his family think. No doubt they brought him up well and brought him up in the Judaistic religion. But this man goes to see Christ. He goes to see Christ openly. There is a verse in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 29, that says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And again, I commend you for coming here tonight. Perhaps you know of some friends, and they would say that for you to be here is a nonsense, is a waste of time, it's silly and it's foolish. Perhaps they would laugh at you. Well, I commend that you're here tonight. Perhaps there's some here, and you belong to a family, and they wouldn't want you being here. Well, I commend you for being here tonight, if you've come to see Christ, as he's revealed in his word. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Don't let friends, don't let others put you off coming to see Christ and to hear of him night after night. This man has many commendable aspects. He came to see Christ. Notice he also came to see Christ not merely openly, but with urgency. If you look at me at verse 17, we read, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. He didn't come walking or dandering or even jogging. He came running to see Christ. Now, I look around and say some of you are pretty healthy and fit. But what would it take to get you running? I remember one very vivid time whenever I had the run, and I was in Lisburn Centre, and I had parked my car, and I had a ticket, and it was set for an hour, and I completely lost track of my time. Whenever I looked and I saw that really I'd been in the city centre for an hour and 20 minutes, not that there's even really that much to do in Lisburn city centre, but that's what it was, and I thought, oh no, I'm going to get a ticket. And so I went and I ran. Why did I run? I ran with urgency because I didn't want to get a fine. Whenever I arrived at the car, by the providence of God, the man was just there. The traffic warden, and I was able to stop before he gave me a ticket. It was all great. But whenever you run with urgency. This man came to see Christ with urgency. Why? Because he knew he needed to see Christ. There's something he had in his heart, something he had in his mind, some burden that he had. He needed to see Christ. Christ was passing by, and he didn't want Christ to leave the area without him seeing Christ. I wonder, do you desire to see Christ? To bring your burden before him? To meet with him? Not just this week, but even to meet with him tonight. To pray with urgency, Lord, I need to hear from you tonight. I need to hear what you have to say to me tonight. Speak to me, please. He came to Christ with submission. If you notice with me there in verse 17, we read that when Christ was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. King Charles III has come to the throne. And if you and I were to see in the coming days someone on television kneeling before King Charles III, what would we expect? We would expect that person really to be saying, look, here I am, I'm a loyal servant, I'm a loyal citizen to you, tell me what you want me to do. Whatever you want, I'll do it. This man coming to Christ, it's commendable. He came and he kneeled before Christ. What was he basically saying? Lord, whatever you need to tell me, tell me it. I don't want to hear a little bit of the truth. I want to know all that I need to know. I don't want some story. I don't want something to tickle my ears. I don't want flattered, Lord. I want you to tell me things as they are. Show me your will, Lord. Here I am. I wonder this evening, can you truly say that you've come to see Christ? To see Christ with urgency. To see Christ with a priority. To see Christ with this submission, Lord, whatever you need to say to me, say it to me. Even if it offends me, even if it hurts me, even if it pricks my conscience, Lord, just speak to me. Have you come to see Christ tonight? And so then I commend you and I encourage you. This man has many commendable aspects regarding him. The first of all is that he came to see Christ, but there's something else here. Not merely did he come to see Christ, but he also then desired help from Christ. In verse 17, we read, and when Christ was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's difficult these days to get an appointment with a GP. But if you were to manage to get an appointment with a GP, it would be good, of course, to go into the GP surgery. It would be good to go to the waiting room. Good to watch and read the little leaflets that are around. But whenever you stand before the GP, just being there will do you no good. You need to actually ask the GP for help. Tell them what's wrong. Tell them what the burden is. You You see, this man didn't just come to where Christ was. He actually desired help from Christ because he turned around and asked this question, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And it's important not just that you're here, but that you seek help from the Lord. That you actually call out and say, like Samuel did of old, "Lord, speak to me. I need help. Speak to me." I do think it's interesting to note that this young man desired help spiritually. Because in the Bible we read about many people who came to Christ, and some of them only looked for help regarding that which was physical and that which was temporal. For example, in the Gospel according to Luke, we read about 9 lepers, and they came to Christ simply just to be healed from a physical sickness. But they didn't desire anything more than that. Didn't want to be healed from their spiritual sickness, their eternal sickness. But this young man, he has come, nothing that we're aware of or told about regarding that which is physical, but that which was spiritual, that which was eternal, because he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And if you've come here this evening to see Christ, I commend you. But I commend you further if you've come regarding that which is spiritual. I know of people, and they go to God for help whenever they are struggling with finances or struggling with their health or struggling with family problems. But as soon as those physical, temporal problems are dealt with, they've no time for God. But yet if you've come here and your desire is something more than any of those other things, your desire is for that which is eternal, I commend you. This young man desired help spiritually, but he also desired help believingly. If you look with me again at verse 17, when Christ was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled him and asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The term master, there's different terms for master that's used in the New Testament. This particular term refers to that of a teacher who has an authority to teach. The term good refers to that which leads us to God. And so this rich young ruler has a belief that Christ is one who has an authority and an ability to teach him that which will lead him toward God. He described him as a good master. Something I'm told that the Jewish first century people would not often have used. But this young man uses it of Christ. But he believed something more. He also believed that there was such a thing as eternal life. He is convinced that after one dies on this earth, it's not the end, but there is eternity after that. And this man believed that there was such a thing as eternal life. He believed more than that. He believed that something had to be done before you could inherit eternal life. Not everybody got eternal life. He didn't get it naturally. No, something had to be done before you got it. He believed these things. He believed that eternal life was desirable because he described it as an inheritance. You know, inheritance, generally speaking, is a positive thing. It's a gift to you. Someone who has loved you has left to you. And this man believes that eternal life is something that is real, something that is good, something that is to be desired, and something has to be done to have it. He believes all these things. And I believe he desired help desperately. Because he said, "What shall I do?" Many of us will know tonight that there are people in our land and nation that they want something for nothing. And they don't like to work, even if they can. This man's not like that. He's willing to work. He's willing to do whatever is necessary to get that eternal life. And that's commendable. This man has many commendable aspects. And if you can put yourself in this man's shoes, you can genuinely say tonight that you want to see Christ. You want to hear a word from Christ. Not some little truth, not some half-truth, not some story, not something to flatter your ears, but to hear what Christ has to say to you. I commend you. If you desire that which is eternal, that which is spiritual, that which is the forgiveness of sins, I commend you. If you desired to be sure that you're right with God, I commend you. Many commendable aspects regarding this man. But let me mention the second and the final aspect that I want to refer regarding this man, and it is simply the condemnable aspects. Whenever we note the commendable aspects of this man, this is what makes the final and concluding part of the message so tragic. He has so much going for him. But yet, whenever he asked the question, we read in verse 18 of Jesus Christ's response, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." This man already believes that Jesus Christ is special. Jesus Christ is different from the other Jewish teachers and from the rabbis. Jesus Christ is different from the disciples and from the crowd. This man recognizes that Jesus Christ is special and Jesus Christ is different, seen by the term good master. And then he runs to Christ regarding the knowledge of eternal life, and he declares that Christ is the one with authority and ability to lead him toward God. He believes these things, but yet there's a problem here. See, Jesus Christ looks at his heart. Jesus Christ sees him as he is. And Jesus Christ, in verse 18, gets the young man to think. "You've confessed me as good and as a master, but I want you to see that I'm more than that. I want you to see that I'm God." Because in verse 18, he makes him think, there's only one that's really good, and that's God. Everybody else is imperfect. Only God is truly good, and you've called me God's. Jesus Christ wants this man to publicly confess that Jesus Christ is God. But notice with me what this young man answers and responds to Jesus Christ in verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, "Good master." No, he didn't say that. He answered and said unto Christ, "Master." What was that which condemned this man? It was the fact that he did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ encouraged him toward this, but he wouldn't confess it. He wouldn't agree with it. He dropped the term good, and he just called him master. There's a hymn that sums up a biblical teaching, and it simply says this: "What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." If Jesus Christ is not God, then Jesus Christ cannot pay the debt for our sins. Because our sins deserve eternal punishment because they're an offense against an eternal God. But if Jesus Christ is not God when he died on the cross, then he could not pay an eternal debt in those hours on the cross. If Jesus Christ is not God, then he cannot suffer the infinite wrath of God, which is our due for sinning against an infinite God. If Jesus Christ is not God, then he cannot save. Why is it that false religions are indeed false? Because they deny, many of them, that Jesus Christ is God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is more than a good teacher? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? That he is the one who inhabits eternity. He is the high and lofty one. He is the one equal with God the Father, who has never had a beginning, existed from all eternity, and came into this earth to live a perfect life that you and I could never live, and then to shed his blood upon the cross, paying the debt for our sins, our lies, our jealousies, and our selfishness, to pay the debt that we owed, to suffer the equivalent of hell for every one of our sins. To die as God. The God-man. That which condemned this man was his lack of faith. He did not believe and would not agree that Jesus Christ is God. But let me just notice one final condemnable aspect of this man. Not merely do we see his lack of faith, but we see his lack of repentance. In verse 19, Jesus Christ, he speaks to this young man. He says, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." These are the commands of God, the Ten Commandments. Just a number of them are mentioned, but how did the young man respond in verse 20? He answered and said unto him that is unto Christ, "Master, all these have I observed." This man did not believe he needed to repent toward Christ.
You see, his lack of repentance began with deception. This man felt that he didn't have sins to turn from. He said, I've observed all these commandments.
Perhaps you're here tonight and you think, you know, I haven't really done anything wrong. But let me ask you, have you ever told a lie? Ever lied to your parents? Ever lied to a friend? Well, you've broken one of the commandments of God. Have you ever looked with lust at somebody? Well, then you've committed adultery in your heart.
Have you ever hated somebody? Wished them dead, even just in your thoughts, even if you never did anything about it? Well, then you've killed and murdered already in your heart. Have you taken something that didn't belong to you? Maybe it was just a few pence out of your mother's purse or something from a shop. Well, then you've stolen. You're a thief. This man, he deceived himself. I've observed all the commands from you. I have nothing to repent for.
He even said, I've done it all from the very youth. He deceived himself that he said, I was never born a sinner. I was never born in shape and iniquity. You know, David was in the Old Testament, not me. I'm all right. I'm a good fella. You see, this man had many commendable things about him. He came to see Christ and he came to hear the word of Christ, but yet the problem was he didn't and would not agree that Christ is God, who became man to die for us, and he wouldn't realize that he was a sinner. And that he had committed sins and needed to be turned from, he thought he was all right. In verse 21, we read, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Let that encourage you tonight. Jesus Christ loved this man. He was on his way to hell, but Jesus Christ loved him. And Jesus said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus Christ told this man what he was to do. Jesus Christ told this man that he was to obey Christ in all things. Jesus Christ told him that he wanted treasure in heaven. He was to follow exactly what Christ said. Jesus Christ may not ask you and I to sell all our possessions, but yet if you and I believe that Jesus Christ is God, God who is the Holy One, the one who inhabits eternity, and yet in love for us, the infinite God came down to save us, to die in our place. If we really believe that, then you and I will see that Christ is worth of obeying. We'll love him above our money, love him before anything else, our family, our possessions. Christ said, this man, obey me in all things that I ask you. Basically said, also obey me with all things. He said, this man, come follow me. Leave your career, leave your position, leave your family, leave your friends. Just come follow me. Put me first. Believe that I'm God who's come for you. Put me first. Take up your cross. Follow me. Believe. Christ already said in Mark chapter 8 that he's come to be killed, come to be hated. He's come, as it were, to be crucified. The cross was that which was repugnant in the first century, because it was a time of humiliation. People would be stripped naked, marched to the city. Vegetables would be thrown at them. It was humiliation. It was pain. They would then be nailed to a cross and hung there in agony for hours. And Christ said, look, I want you to be willing to take up the cross, to love me first at all times, no matter how much humiliation it costs you, no matter what people say about you, to love me no matter what pain you have to go through. Why? Because I'm going to go through it for you, and I'm going to pay the debt for your sins. I want you to love me. Believe that I'm God who's come to save you, and love me. But we find in verse 22 that the rich ruler was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus Christ loved this man. He wanted this man to believe that Christ was God who'd come into this earth to save him. But the man rejected it. The man knew the truth because he went away sad. Why would he go away sad if he believed that Christ was not telling nonsense? No, he believed that Christ was telling the truth, but he rejected the truth and he went away sad.
He went away in sorrow,
because if he believed that Christ was telling the truth, he also believed Christ was telling the truth regarding eternal life.
As a man went away from Christ, refusing to repent from his sins, believe that Christ is the one who's come to save, he went away knowing that he was never going to have eternal life, but he would have eternal death in hell. And he went away foolishly. This man had many possessions, and he didn't want to give up those possessions. But let me ask you this. What would you rather have in this life if you've got an option of two? Would you rather have £5 million and a beautiful house and a beautiful family, but not of Christ? And at the end of your life, having had these things, would you want to go to hell forever? Or would you rather have Christ? Whether you get anything else above that or not, you may get the other things, but you may not. But would you rather just have Christ and have eternal glory with him? What would you prefer? This man was willing to give up Christ, eternal life and glory, the new heaven and earth, simply for a few possessions. They would have for just a few years in this earth, compared an eternity with the Lord. How foolish it was. And you know the saddest thing of all? Christ didn't go after him. You read the rest of Mark 10. Christ never went after him. Christ didn't call after him. Come back, I'll tell you something else. I'll speak to you again. Christ never went after him. He heard the truth, and he rejected the truth. Have you come to see Christ tonight? I commend you. Have you come to desire help from Christ? Just tell me what I need to know, Lord. I commend you. But will you believe and agree that Christ is God who's come to pay the debt for our sins? And knowing that he has paid the debt, will you love him above all? Willing to do whatever he asks you to do. Willing to leave whatever he asks you to leave. Willing to follow him through humiliation and pain if he asks you to go through it, simply because he's worthy of it. Because he's loved you and given all for you. Will you love Christ? Turn from your sins and put your trust in him, calling on him to save you. Is he not worthy of it? Don't reject him. Christ may never speak to you again. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank thee for the love of Christ. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ was the one who didn't flatter this man. He did not tickle the ears of this man. He simply told this man the truth. Father, Jesus Christ, the one who tells us the truth. Father, I thank thee for thy precious word. It is a mirror. It reveals to us what state we are really in. And I pray, Father, tonight that the Spirit of God would work in my heart and every heart here, that we would actually see, what do we believe? Do we really believe tonight that Jesus Christ is God? Oh Lord, we may know it in theory, but do we really believe it with our hearts? Because Lord, if we believe that thy beloved Son, the Almighty God, came down this earth for us, and he died on that cross, going through such humiliation and such pain, suffering the debt for our sins, the equivalent of hell forever, Lord, surely we would love him above all. Lord, may the Spirit of God challenge our hearts. Do we love Christ above all? Do we really believe that he's God who came for us? May we not fool ourselves. May we not deceive ourselves. May the Spirit of God, like a mirror, show us the state we're really in. May we see tonight Christ. And if we're not one who love him already, may we love him with all we have, because he's worthy of it. He died for us and rose again to save us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.